Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20. Ephesians 6. I'm reading out of the King James Version. And Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's word.
If you've got a copy of God's word with you, I'd encourage you to turn it in it to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians and chapter number 6. It's truly a privilege to stand before you this morning. I look forward to every chance I'm given to open the Word of God with you all. I count it as a huge privilege as well as a great responsibility. That being said, my opportunities to do so are quite limited. Okay, and one of the challenges that comes along with that is deciding what to preach when I'm given the opportunity. Some of you ladies here this morning understand my dilemma, because even this morning you spent a good bit of time trying to decide what to wear to church this morning. Okay, right? Some, maybe not all. In fact, some of you probably even tried something on and decided to wear something different. Okay, and if you did, and maybe even did that more than once, okay? I won't ask for a show of hands. But if you did, you understand a little bit of what I go through trying to decide what to preach when I'm given the chance to preach an individual message. There are 66 books in the Bible, some 1,000 chapters, 31,000 verses or so. And so where does a guy go? I mean, what do you preach? And so I'll be honest with you, it can be quite a challenge to narrow it down to a single text. And so, for that reason this morning, I'm going to start a mini-series out of the book of Ephesians, and specifically verses 10 down through verses 20, which were read for us already this morning. And I've entitled this series, The Believer's Battle. And I understand that this is going to be spread out over an extended period of time, but hopefully it'll create a little bit of continuity between those times where I'm given the opportunity to preach the word. And I know it'll be helpful for me, and I pray that it'll be beneficial to you as well. In these 11 verses that we see here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, Paul describes the situation of all Christians. And what we discover in these verses is that the Christian life isn't a playground, but a battlefield. Most of us are probably somewhat familiar with these verses. Some of us have even put a good portion of it to memory. But one of the things that we fail to do is to live in constant conscious awareness of the fact that we are in a heated battle. We fail to keep in mind that we have a very powerful enemy. Deep down, we know it's true, but we fail to live in constant recognition that we have an adversary, the devil, who, as Peter describes him, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I mean, how many of us actually begin our days with that thought on our minds habitually? If a soldier in Afghanistan or Iraq were to, for a moment, forget that he was in a battlefield, it would just be a short period of time before his life were destroyed. And we say, well, that's absurd. What type of soldier would forget that he was in a battlefield? And it is absurd. But the fact is many of us carry out our lives day by day without so much as giving a thought to the fact that we live in a battlefield. Get out of bed in the morning without giving a thought to the fact that we are in a battlefield, without considering for a moment who our enemy is and what we need to do in order to survive another day in that battlefield. And as a result, we fail to put on the protection that we need in order to withstand the attacks of Satan. And some of us may wonder why the Christian life is so hard, why we struggle with sin the way that we do. We wonder why we're constantly failing. But we live as if in our lives, the only struggle we have is with our flesh. But the reality is, in addition to our flesh, we have an enemy, an adversary, who does not consist of merely flesh and blood, but as Paul says in verse 12, consists of the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is who you contend with on a daily basis. And these beings want nothing more than to see you, a follower of Jesus Christ, fall flat on your face. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, wrote this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which we can fall into when it comes to the devils or the demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe in it and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. Okay, and I think this is quite an accurate statement. Most Christians live in one of two extremes. Either they have an unhealthy interest in the devil and his demons, or they live as if they don't even believe they exist. And I dare say that most of us probably fall into that latter category. We live our lives as if we don't have an enemy. And it's my desire through this study, this mini-series out of the book of Ephesians, to, regardless of what extreme we may be at, to bring us all to the middle ground and to see what Scripture has to say on this topic. Not that we would have an unhealthy interest in the spiritual warfare that we're in or the enemy, but that we would be well aware of the existence of it and as a result act accordingly. In these 11 verses here in Ephesians, Paul takes this spiritual battle that each and every one of us live in and brings it to the forefront of our minds. And he tells us in these verses very specifically what we need to do in order to protect ourselves against the enemy and to remain unfallen and standing in the midst of this battle. And so this morning, in the time that we have, I want to draw your attention primarily to the first verse in this section, verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Look at that verse, and it's a short verse. In the Greek, it consists of, I believe, 12 words, and depending on what English translation you're looking at, between 11 and 15. Okay, it's a short verse. There isn't a whole lot of words in this verse. However, although short in nature, I believe this verse contains three realities that we as Christians need to get. Okay, I believe these three realities really form the foundation of Paul's entire discussion in Ephesians 6 on spiritual warfare. Okay, I believe these three realities form that foundation. And I would go as far as to say that I think you and I must understand these three realities if we are to be successful in our personal spiritual battles. And because this verse contains these three realities that are so foundational to this text as well as our spiritual success, I think this verse demands and is worthy of our close attention. So look with me, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." This word "finally" here literally means what is remaining. Paul is coming down to the last section of his letter that he's writing the Ephesian believers from prison in Rome. Okay, so for those of you who have been in Sunday school class, you know the book of Philippians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. Ephesians is another one of those prison epistles. And he's bringing this letter to a close, but before he concludes, there's one final thing that he wants the Ephesian believers to understand, and that is that in their endeavor to live the Christian life, as they strive to live a life of good works, as they seek to do the things that Paul has just exhorted them to do in chapters 4 through 6, they are going to face a tremendous amount of opposition. These things aren't going to come easy. And so Paul exhorts them here in verse 10, as he does all of us, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of of his might. This is the exhortation to all of us here this morning. Be strong. Because you are in a spiritual battle and because of who your enemy is, Paul exhorts you, as he did the believers in Ephesus, be strong. So I want to pray before we begin looking at this verse and this word, the word of encouragement and instruction from Paul, and then we'll look at these three realities. So bow your heads with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would help us as we look at your word. I pray that you would open our eyes so that we could understand the things that you have revealed to us in it. Pray that you would use this passage to mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray as we look at these three realities, we would be humbled, we'd be encouraged, and we would be challenged, and as a result, would be driven to worship you more in the way that we think, in the way that we live. And I pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the first reality that Paul communicates to us in this verse is this. The Christian is in need of continual strength. Okay, the Christian is in continual need of strength. Paul says, finally, be strong. This word that Paul uses here, be strong, it's a single word, and it's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Obviously, Paul isn't comparing it to dynamite because dynamite didn't exist to compare it to, but it's the word from which our English word dynamite is derived. This word refers to extraordinary power and ability, and more often than not, it's used in reference to God, either the power he possesses or the power that he gives to others. In fact, in both Matthew 26, verse 64, as well as Mark 14, 62, this word is used as the proper name for God. God is referred to as the powerful one, or the one who is powerful. The word is also one of two words in the New Testament translated with the English word miracle. Okay, and in those situations, this word refers to incredible power that can even transcend or rise above the typical laws of nature. Okay, this refers to extraordinary power or ability. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Ephesian believers and to you, be strong. In other words, be equipped with this extraordinary power or ability. Because you're in a spiritual battle, and because of the nature of your enemy, be strong. This word, be strong, actually comes from a single Greek word. And there's a few things that I want to draw to your attention regarding this word this morning. These are very practical, okay? I'm not just spewing out information. First, I want you to notice that this word is an imperative, okay? This is an imperative. It's a command. Paul is saying, be strong. This isn't something that we should do. This is something that we must do. Okay, for the believer, this isn't an option. He isn't just making a suggestion that we can do with what we want. The other day, we were sitting in our dining room or in the kitchen. It's kind of combined in our house, I guess. And we had just finished supper, and so Kayla and I were just sitting there chatting, and Stevie had been fighting a little bit of a cold. I mean, nothing too extreme, but he had some stuff coming out of his nose, if you know what I mean. And just out of nowhere, out of the blue, he decides to come up to Kayla and wipe his nose on her arm, okay? And Kayla and I were both like, what in the world? And so Kayla said, Stevie, you shouldn't do that. And what she meant by that was, Stevie, don't wipe your nose on people's arms. But Stevie took it as a suggestion and proceeded to come over and finish wiping his nose on my arm. Thank goodness I knew it was coming, and so I was able to stop him. But I reiterated to Stevie what Kayla had already told him. Don't wipe your nose on people's arms. And what I'm telling you, don't do this. Okay, I wasn't making a suggestion. Rather, Kayla and I were saying, if he's going to wipe his nose anywhere, it needed to be on a Kleenex. Okay, there's a big difference between a suggestion and a command, isn't there? With a command, obedience is expected or required. But with a suggestion, it's kind of up to you. In our text here, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul very clearly is issuing a command. He says, be strong. This isn't optional. If you are going to live the Christian life victoriously, if you desire to fulfill the purpose for which God has saved you, if you want to live in obedience to God's word, if you want to be conformed into the image of Christ and be Christ-like in your character, you must be strong. This strength that Paul refers to here in verse 10 is absolutely essential to the Christian life. Without it, you cannot survive. Without it, it is impossible to live a life pleasing to God. This is an imperative. He says you must be strong. But the other thing, second thing I want you to notice about this word is not only is it an imperative, but it's in the present tense. And what that means is that this is something that needs to be continually happening. Okay? This isn't a command that can be fulfilled once and for all. Paul isn't telling them to do this and then they'll be set for the rest of their lives. This isn't a quick fix. Rather, Paul is saying that this is something that we need to be doing continually. It's something that we have to do day by day, hour by hour, and at times even minute by minute. In the most literal sense, this word means to be being strong, be continually being strengthened. The Christian is in need of strength, and that need for strength is continual. And I would guess that the vast majority of us here have experienced this. We can know by experience that this is the case. I mean, how many of us that have been saved for any period of time have experienced an ongoing struggle with sin? I mean, we struggle with it. And we so desperately want victory over that area of sin. But we just struggle. And finally, by God's grace, we are able to gain victory in that area. I mean, perhaps it's just an attitude towards someone or something that you know you shouldn't have. Perhaps it's dishonesty, theft, or maybe an addiction to something, drugs, or pornography. You name it. You fill in the blank, but this is something that we so desperately wanted victory over. And by God's grace, we began to experience victory. And as a result, we begin to think that perhaps our struggle in that area is over. And we begin to let our guard down, but before we know it, at our most vulnerable moment, Satan is back and with a more vicious attack than ever. And the next thing we know, we're laying on our backs wondering what in the world happened. How did we fail again? I mean, how many of you have been there? I know I have. Thinking that I had reached a plateau in my Christian life, that the struggle I just got over was done for good, and I was at a plateau, and all I had was other struggles to face. And what typically followed was failing. And the fact is, we have an enemy that is relentless, and we will never reach a point in our Christian lives where we don't need the strength that Paul is telling us we need here in verse 10. And the moment that we don't think we need it is the moment we need it most. Okay, this is a present tense imperative. As an imperative, this is something that you must do. And as an imperative in the present tense, this is something that you must do continually. The Christian is in continual need of strength. But the second reality that Paul communicates in this verse here, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, is this, that the Christian has no strength in himself. The Christian is in desperate need of continual strength, but the Christian has no strength in and of himself. And we don't have to leave these two words to discover this. We already noted that this is an imperative, it's a command, and it's in the present tense. But I also want you to notice one more thing about this word, and that is that it is in the passive voice. In other words, for those of you who are English experts, you recognize what this means. But Paul is telling us that our strength must be derived from an external source. Okay, this is not something that we can do in and of ourselves. Our strength must be derived from somewhere else. And so if we could just bring all the elements of this word together, it literally means be continually being strengthened. Be continually allowing yourself to be empowered. Be continually deriving your strength from an external source, a source other than yourself. This is really what this word communicates. And so Paul isn't telling us to dig deep within ourselves. Okay, he isn't telling us to try to muster up this strength, okay, or to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. In fact, the word he uses here suggests that this isn't even a possibility. It suggests that this strength that we so desperately need, we don't have. It has to come from somewhere outside of ourselves. And perhaps you wonder at times why you struggle so badly with sin. It doesn't seem to matter how hard you try. You continue to fail and you get down on yourselves and you get discouraged and depressed. When the fact is you are trying to derive your power from a source that doesn't possess the power that you need. Okay, I was thinking of a way to illustrate this. I think it's like going to the kitchen sink trying to get some pop. Okay, you can turn on the faucet, you can twist them knobs any way you want. You can let it run as long as you want, but you're not going to get pop out of the kitchen sink. You're going to the wrong source. If you want pop, you need to go elsewhere. All too often, though, this is what Christians are doing in an attempt to overcome sin. The fact is, you, in and of yourself, cannot overcome sin. You don't have the power that it takes. Because of your sinful nature, you cannot stand against the schemes of the devil. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter how determined you are. You don't have what it takes. In and of yourself, you do not possess the strength that Paul says you need. Okay, you don't have it. And that leads us into the third and final reality this morning. And that is that the Christian has strength available in Christ. Okay, first we noted that the Christian is in need of continual strength. Second, we saw that the Christian has no strength in and of himself. But third and finally, the Christian has strength available in Christ. Having told the Ephesian believers that they themselves didn't possess this strength that they so desperately needed to stand against the schemes of Satan, Paul doesn't leave them guessing as to where this strength is to come from. He says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." There's a lot going on in this phrase, but we won't take the time to delve into it, but it literally means be strong in the Lord and be strong in the power or strength that comes from the might that he possesses. The strength that we need for our spiritual battles is found in the Lord. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says this, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He alone possesses the power that we need in order to be victorious in our spiritual battles. You can try numerous tactics, read multiple books. You can do everything that you think you need in order to overcome sin and temptation. But unless you are drawing your strength and power from the source who really has it, the Lord, your efforts will be in vain. And you'll continue to fail over and over and over again. Because Paul very clearly says here in verse 10 of Ephesians 6 that the strength that we need must come from the Lord. Okay, so these are the three realities that I wanted us to see this morning. But before we pack up and go, this leads me to two questions, okay? Two questions that I want to ask and answer this morning. We've seen that we need strength. We've seen that we don't have strength in and of ourselves and that strength must come from the Lord. But two questions that this might lead a person to ask. Number one, how can we know that this strength is sufficient? I mean, how can we be certain? How can we be sure that the strength that we derive from the Lord is going to be enough to help us stand against the attacks of Satan? I offer you two answers to this question. Number one, God tells us that it's enough. In the verses immediately following this verse, Paul is going to tell us that if we appropriate this power, we will be able to stand against the attacks of Satan. Okay, he doesn't say that it'll give us a good chance. He says that if we appropriate this power, it will be enough to enable us to stand against the attacks of Satan. And as a Christian, this ought to be sufficient proof for us. God says it. It is true. However, we are given another proof back in chapter 1. If you want to turn back a couple pages to Ephesians 1. We're given another proof that this strength is sufficient. Back in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul is communicating to the Ephesian believers that he prays for them. He says in verse 16, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Okay, there's a lot of English going on there, okay? I'm not going to take the time to talk about it, but I want you to see is this next phrase, this next little bit of information. Then he says, that you may know, Paul lists three things that he wants the Ephesian believers to know. And I want to draw your attention to the third. But he says, that you may know, number one, what is the hope to which he has called you. Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then catch this, verse 19, he wants them to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us or given to us who believe. Okay, Paul wants the Ephesian believers to know the great power and ability that God has. He wants them to understand the great power it is that they have access to as believers. And in chapter 3, verse 16, we won't turn there, but he tells us that strength is given to us through the Holy Spirit. But Paul wants them to understand how great this power is. And in order to help them understand how powerful God really is, he gives them an example of what this power is capable of in verse 20. He says, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Okay. And so Paul tells the Ephesian believers, that the same power they have available to them through the Holy Spirit is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, and I believe that the reason Paul tells them this in chapter 1, he wants to communicate to them how powerful God really is, and he demonstrates that by giving an example of what that power is capable in the resurrection of Christ. And I believe the reason Paul does this is so that when he gets to chapter 6, the end of his letter, and he tells them to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the power of God is enough to enable them to stand against Satan. And they know it's sufficient because it is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, it's the same power that quickened his dead body and that brought him forth from that tomb alive. Okay, this is the power that you and I have available to us as Christians in our battle against evil. Sufficient. This power that we have available to us that Paul refers to in the Lord is power that will enable us to stand against the attacks of Satan. So the first question, how can we know this strength is sufficient? Number one, God tells us. Number two, we have an example, something we can look at that demonstrates how powerful it really is. The second question that I want to ask and answer this morning is this: how do we tap into this power? Okay, we know it's sufficient, we know we need it, but how do we appropriate it? How do we as believers take advantage of this power? I mean, how do we, as Paul tells us here, verse 10, how do we draw upon this strength that is in the Lord? Okay, we know that this strength comes from God, but we're also told that we need to appropriate it. Okay, this is a command. We already noted that. So obviously, this is something that isn't just going to happen automatically. So how do we as Christians appropriate this power? How do we tap into it? Okay, and Paul, we can only answer this really very vaguely this morning, because I think Paul, in the rest of this chapter, the next 10 verses, Paul seeks to answer this question. But verse 11, he tells us in a nutshell what we need to do to appropriate this power. He says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We appropriate this strength. We apply this strength to our lives by putting on the suit of armor that God has provided us with. Okay, and if you're here this morning as a Christian, you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, you have this suit of armor. Okay, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that is your greatest need. In fact, you can't even think about putting this suit of armor on when you don't have it. Okay, Paul says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and you will be saved. And at the very moment that you do that, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your body and gives you access to this armor. So if you're unsaved here this morning, you need to do that before you can put on this armor. But if you're a believer here this morning, which I believe most of us are, you have this armor. Okay, it may be in your closet, but you have this armor. Okay, let me assure you that this armor is in your possession, but just having it isn't enough. And Paul makes that very clear in verses 11 and verse 13. He makes it very clear that in order for this armor to be effective, we need to put it on and wield it properly. Okay? That is the challenge for us this morning. We are in a spiritual battle. And I can't stress enough how important it is for us to live in constant recognition of that fact. We are in a spiritual battle. And I would venture to guess there are some here this morning that have been struggling. Some of you, maybe even this weekend, have been getting beat up pretty good by the enemy. Can I just encourage you? Don't fight this battle in your own strength. Do away with your pride, okay, and recognize, as Paul does here in verse 10, that the human flesh is incapable of fighting this battle. I mean, in reality, to try to fight this battle in our own flesh is like going to Iraq or Afghanistan with a spaghetti strainer as a helmet and a piece of cardboard as a shield. I mean, it's just not practical, and it simply isn't going to work. The Christian is in need of strength. The Christian has no strength in and of himself, but the Christian has great strength available in Christ. Paul says, be strong in the Lord than in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it's my earnest prayer this morning that each and every one of us would heed these words and in doing so, be enabled to live our lives for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this text that is both humbling and encouraging. In it, we see that apart from you, we are enabled to do nothing by our own flesh, nothing but fall. Apart from you, we can do nothing, and in that sense, it's humbling, but it's also encouraging that we see that in you, we have all the power and strength that we need to fight a lifetime of battles against evil. I pray that you would help us to live in constant recognition that this battle is taking place. Help us all here to understand that we need strength, desperately need strength. And I pray that we would draw our strength from you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who through his death, burial, and resurrection defeated Satan ultimately and gives us the victory. I pray this in his name. Amen.